And so in a sense, 2 Peter chapter 1 is a curriculum for us, and it's also a challenge to us as to how we would grow step by step in putting into practice that which we have learned from God himself. Peter writes to believers that are scattered throughout the empire. He's writing to those who are suffering from leadership of false teachers. And so he is correcting misunderstandings and explaining to them how they can have an intimate and personal and transformative relationship with God himself. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 in the New King James Version. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've obtained a precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things that was very important to people and their culture at this time was the concept of citizenship, the concept of belonging and having rights and privileges as a citizen. And Simon Peter tells them that the faith that God has provided for us and infused into us so that we could exercise trust in him gives us what would be called equal honor or privilege, or what we would describe in our culture as citizenship with God himself and with our Savior Jesus Christ, a very important privilege. In fact, he goes on to say, we don't really have excuse for not living in fellowship with Jesus Christ, because he has infused us with his divine power and has given us everything we need that pertains to living the Christian life and living in a godly manner. And it comes through the personal relationship that we have with him, what he describes as a true or a full or an understanding of God's moral goodness and how he has called us to live out this goodness by radiating out God's glory and virtue and moral excellence as we relate to others. So we look around our house at times and we say, like, I don't have what I need. There was a week about 10 days ago in which they announced out here in California, this is a particularly dangerous week. Don't even go to the grocery store. And that was hard. And so now you had to say, What do I have in my cupboards? What can I find in my fridge that we can last an entire week without going out? We have a 22-year-old son who is living here at the house, graduated from college, now has full-time work, working from home. Praise the Lord, he moved from part-time work to full-time work during this transition. God has certainly blessed us. But he's nervous about us. He says that his parents are in the age bracket now where we're more vulnerable. And so he doesn't want us to go to the grocery store. Now, here's the funny thing. He goes outside to exercise every day. In fact, he went on a long hike yesterday. But he will text us warnings from the government. Don't go to the grocery store. That's actually kind of humorous because he's less careful than we are. When we go out, we're actually wearing masks these days. I had to go to the bank last week with one of those robber's bandanas across my face. I actually waved as I was going in, just trying to calm them down. I'm not here to actually rob the place. I just need a little bit of my own money. Well, God says that he already, because of the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, has implanted in us everything we need. My brother-in-law, who's a missionary in Bolivia, South America, got stuck up here. He was up doing some ministry here, and Bolivia closed its borders. He can't go back. So he's spending time going to the doctor and doing all those medical things. But because of the wonders of the ability to stream, all of us are streaming multiple times a day and throughout the week. And in some ways, we're more busy expositing the scripture than ever. And he says, I don't have my library. My library is down in Bolivia. I wish I had my books. Well, here's the interesting thing. We have God's word right here in front of us. That's the one book that we're really craving. And even more than that, we have the Holy Spirit within us who is interpreting the scripture for us so that we know how to live out what it is that we are learning. We really have a library of resources, an entire curriculum available to us through the implanting of God's ministry in us. So he says, we have obtained the precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has granted us everything that pertains to life, that would be our spiritual vitality, and godliness, that would be living it out practically, the way we are treating each other. One of the ways you know that we're in a laboratory that proves that we're being tested is you hear that families are not getting along. Children and parents are fighting, husbands and wives are fighting, being confined in the same house for hours on end, day after day, week after week, is really putting a lot of pressure on the families. Well, we have an opportunity now to live out the godliness that he's implanted within us through true and full knowledge of him as he calls us to exemplify his glory to others. And as we live out this moral excellence, this virtue in the interaction that we have with each other and the ministry that we provide for each other. I was very glad to hear during the break as we were talking to each other that you know what's going on in each other's lives and you're asking each other questions about what do you need, how can I help you, can I bring you anything. These are wonderful expressions of Christian love. In this passage, it's describing that God has given us the enablement to grow in him, but we are responsible to actually willingly, freely receive that and then put it into practice to implement it and then to actually grow by it. My son used to belong to a health club. In fact, that health club is one of the largest ones around here, and yet it says it's nearly in bankruptcy because it's been closed since the beginning of this. But thankfully, he has his own personal weights and his own chin-up bar, and he continues to exercise physically. Well, just as we should be exercising physically, Even more importantly, we should be exercising spiritually to allow God to work into us what he has first implanted in us. So he says in verse 4 that he's endowed us with these exceedingly great and precious promises. These are what are stored and available to us to use at any time. And we have no right to say, I don't feel like it, or I just lost my temper, or I'm under a lot of pressure, or these are difficult times, because God has actually invited us to participate in his divine nature, and that he has provided a way of escape from the moral decay that's in this world. This world is full of lust, in which they see what doesn't belong to them, that belongs to someone else, and they steal it to spend it on their own pleasures. But he says, as he invites us into full relationship with him and actually participate in the divinity that he shares with us, we escape the corruption that is in the world. We become creatures that, by God's very nature, are becoming more and more like Christ in our character. So he says, logically, we're going to need to build character traits one on top of each other, like you would build a building, or like you would grow yourself in a muscular sort of way. And so he says there's a logic to this. You start with what started in the beginning, which is faith. Everything in our relationship with God is built on faith. Faith is the trust, the belief, the conviction that what he has said is true. And so we have to start on that ground level. And we exercised it originally when we first accepted his offer of salvation and allowed the work of Christ on the cross to be applied to us personally so that our sins could be forgiven. But he says, you know, add to your faith virtue. So what's interesting about this in verse 5 is he says you can't do this haphazardly. With all diligence, with zeal, with earnestness, you need to apply yourself to this. So it's not something casual that you just sort of think about on the by and by. It's something that you actually say, I must do this. Those of you that are working from home, don't you call in to talk to your supervisor at times? Aren't you talking to the network of the people that you're working with? And aren't you ready for those calls? Have you not done the preparation necessary to answer the questions they'll be asking you during the calls? Of course you are. In our work, we realize I'll be held accountable. I better be ready. Similarly, you would want to say, if God is saying the very next thing I add with great diligence and earnestness to my faith is virtue, that means I'm actually going to put in practice the moral excellence that God has described to me. I will be good as he is good. I will obey him. We do this with our children, for example, as we teach them what's right and wrong. We teach them, you can't hit your brother. Well, he might argue, well, he hit me first, but you can't retaliate. These things are not kind and good. You have to treat him lovingly and with respect. And in the same way that we would teach our children what's permissible and what's not. So God is asking us not to merely hear with our minds what the truth is, but actually to practice, to live out the moral excellence and the virtue that he has described to us. And so it seems like the teachers aren't grading this right now. We're going to have to grade ourselves on this. And so we're going to have to say, God, help me. If we need help in evaluation, we can ask our wives. We could ask our children. We could say, like, how am I doing? How's dad doing? How am I doing in living out Christ-likeness and showing the love that he has poured in my heart to you? Next, he says, add to your virtue knowledge. In other words, we should never say, well, I have salvation, I'm forgiven, I'm done. He says, don't you want to get to know me better? Don't you have interest in learning more and more about me? Your love for me would call on you to say, I want to know you. So knowledge of God is particularly interesting as it comes to the question of how to be like him. If we are filled with his divine power so that we have available to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, it's focused on a growing knowledge of him who calls us to his glory and his virtue. And so, do I know him? Well, how will I get to know him? He took the time through 39 or 40 different authors over 1,500 years to have his living word written down for us, which we have a copy of in our language, that we can read and we can study and grow to know him more. But just like you might sit in a class listening to a lecture and be hearing about information, it's meaningless unless you can ask questions and say, like, well, can you explain how that would apply to me in this situation? And that's what we do in prayer, is we talk to God about what we're reading in his word, and we commune with him in this, and we ask the Holy Spirit to prick our conscience and to show us ways in which we're not very accurately putting into practice what he has described to us in his word. So it's a back and forth communion. And what's fun about this kind of a Zoom meeting, for example, is I can see you on your couch in your living room. I can see your facial expressions. And in fact, in some ways, you're more close to me than if you were sitting in the back of an auditorium. I can see you more clearly. There's no one in front of you. And so there is some level of accountability you can ask me questions by email, as I can answer those questions right back. We can talk together on the phone. We can talk together with each other right now. In the same way, we want to say with God, help me put into practice that which I am learning. So he says in verse 6, you know, add to your knowledge self-control. That means whatever I have now learned is important. I actually have to control my fleshly passions, my natural human responses from a fallen nature, to actually do what it is that he says. Say, for example, I learned about the godly attribute of patience. So patience would not accept a provocation to retaliate, to mouth off, to become exasperated. A person who's provoked but is patient is going to respond with self-control. I have never thought of myself as patient. I have never been complimented by anyone as being patient. But the first time that Carol and I, after we were married, went down to Bolivia, where her parents were serving as missionaries, we stayed in their home for 2 months and did ministry and traveled all around Bolivia and saw the work and participated in the work. Of course, being in my in-laws' home, I was on my best behavior, you can imagine. And at one point, Carol's mother, my mother-in-law, complimented me, and she said words that I never thought anyone would ever say to me. She said, "You are so patient." Carol looked at me with this look of being perplexed, because that was not her opinion of me. But I latched on to what my mother-in-law had said to me. She said, "You are so patient." And so with that compliment, I decided I will be the most patient person you have ever seen. If I have any hope of actually being thought of being patient, then I will be. I'll be perfectly patient. Do you see how that works? Where we're saying, I see progress in character development, and so I actually want to, by self-control, we add to our knowledge self-control, I want to hold back what would be my fleshly passions and the power of the Spirit, and I actually want to gain a step up in this character development. I want to actually succeed in demonstrating that. How we speak, the words we use, harsh expressions, we may have disappointment in people, we may be frustrated with people, perhaps people have wronged us, hurt us, not done what they promised, for example. We might feel like giving them a few choice words or expressions of our disappointment. We have to be very careful how we affect people by the way we treat them. And we want to say, what would Christ do? Now, Christ can be strong. Remember, he overturned the tables in the temple when they were turning the house of God into a den of thieves. He's not a weak person. But he's also a gentle and kind person. You remember, he wasn't so scary that kids would be afraid to approach him. In fact, the kids loved to pile in his lap. It made the disciples all nervous. They wanted to send the kids away, and he goes, no, let them come, let them come. We want to be like that. We want to be warm and friendly and open to where kids would want to pile on our lap, and when people wouldn't be afraid of us, and people would enjoy us, and people would feel that we are an encouragement to them, a help to them, a blessing to them. So we want these character traits to build on each other. There's a word in the middle of verse 5 where it speaks of each of these character traits and says you add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. The word add there is an interesting word. It means to supply. It speaks of a choral director who supplies everything that his chorus needs. It implies even monetary support in the sense of enabling them to be able to sing in the choir. We get our word for choir, our concept of choreography, from this word. It's almost as if this list is designed as a symphony, speaking of how God's grace is given to us, with matching choreography of how we would place together these character traits and grow to become more Christ-like. So I've got faith, I've got moral excellence or virtue, I'm growing in my knowledge, I'm practicing it with self-control. And so what happens to me next? Adversity. Here we are in one of the most trying times. I've said it's as bad as the Great Depression as far as our economy. Out here in LA County, 55% of workers are out of work. The lines for the food banks are miles long. People are greatly suffering. The death toll in the United States is 39,000 so far. The government is spending $4 trillion more than it's collecting. It's going to devastate the economy. And you'd say, like, this is adversity. Well, you add to your knowledge and self-control perseverance. Perseverance is this steadfast endurance under adversity. Athletes are great examples of developing perseverance because they have learned that there is a pain in the discipline of the exercise they do to become the athletes they are in whatever sport in which they play. And they realize the pain is actually useful because it's a measurement, in a sense, of the discipline of honing their bodies to be better athletes. And so they work through the pain and embrace it. Say long-distance runners. My father was a marathon runner. Say competitive swimming. Every one of my five kids has been a competitive swimmer. When they train at long distances, my dad would run 60 miles a week preparing for marathons. My children would swim up to 7 miles a day preparing for a 50-yard sprint. Those are hard things to do, but it teaches you the sterling quality of the character of perseverance, the ability to stay stable even under adversity. Praise God that to a large degree, we as believers are not falling apart we are not harming each other. We're actually reaching out to each other by phone and asking, are you okay? Do you need anything? Can I bring you anything? How can I help you? So we are exhibiting this Christ-like character of perseverance, but it's not easy. And there can be moments in which we begin to despair. We could become very nervous about whether we'll have the money to be able to buy food. There are a lot of us that may start having food insecurities because we're uncertain that we'll be able to continue to meet our needs. God can help us through this. This is something that is not new. We read about it in the New Testament. And he's saying, allow God to develop in you the character trait of perseverance. Add to perseverance godliness. This is a reverence for God that seeks to please him in all things. It exhibits itself in holy conduct. It is a sense of piety in which you're seeking to truly be transformed to reflect Christ-like character to others. He then says, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. This is showing real care for each other, fervently loving one another from the heart. At this time in our own assembly here in Southern California, one of the things that we are concerned about is people who are a little more quiet and a bit more on the fringe, who don't speak up. And won't tell us their needs. So we have a sister who has been laid off, lives by herself, and it wasn't until the meeting at the Wednesday night prayer and Bible study that she admitted to us that she doesn't have money to purchase her medications. This kind of information is something that we should be seeking to gather from those in our body so that we can step up and help them in this regard. She's another one who regularly has food insecurities, and we need to make sure she has what she needs. She is not a confident driver, and so it'd be best if we were to bring things to her. So part of the brotherly kindness is to love each other from the heart as God has loved us, and reach out to others to meet each other's real focused needs. And then finally, he says, add to your brotherly kindness the capstone of agape love. That's unselfish, sacrificial love. What that's describing is, rather than in a lustful manner, which I see what belongs to you and I steal it to spend it on my own pleasures, it's I see a need that you have. I have the wherewithal to meet that need. I will give of myself. I will sacrifice something that I had been holding for myself to meet your need. We saw that yesterday with the Good Samaritan. We certainly have reflected on that in what we did in the breaking of bread and remembering Christ dying in our place. The whole reason why the second person, the Trinity, came to join us as a member of our race, to add to his deity humanity, was to be our substitute. He lived a perfect life, never sinned. And he actually took our place. We should have died for our sins, but he was willing as our substitute to die on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. So this astronomical debt that we could not pay, that we owed to God morally, Christ took upon himself. He paid our debt. And God the Father poured out his wrath toward our sin on Jesus Christ as he died on the cross in our place. And he offers us forgiveness of our sins and relationship with him if we will freely accept the offer, the gift that God offers us of being filled with his love and having our sins forgiven. The capstone of all of these eight attributes is to give yourself to meet the needs of the other, this unselfish agape love. He then says, verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are growing, you'll be neither useless nor unfruitful and the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be effective and productive, and these characters need to be ours and growing. There are 8 of them, and so I can imagine if we were taking a test as to character development, we'd say, okay, well, I might be okay in this one and this one, but all 8? That would be difficult. If you've prepared yourself for any kind of introspection into the work that you are doing, in which people are saying, let's evaluate you, you would realize, I need to know what they're looking for, what their expectations are, and I need to make sure that I'm meeting those responsibilities that I've accepted. Well, here are the responsibilities that God's assigned to us, character development. Here are the attributes that are Christ-like that he wants to see in us. And so we need to grow in these. None of us is going to be as perfect as God is. Each of us is realizing that these are areas of growth for us, but we want to be growing. Peter later says in chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. These are our responsibilities, and we must not neglect them. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. In other words, be eager. Make every effort to make your call and election sure. Now, the call is God calling us to himself. The election is his choice of us. He's describing here believers who are living in a carnal manner, believers who had their sins forgiven in the past but are piling on additional sins that have offended God and have actually harmed their ongoing relationship with him. And he says, unless you're growing in this way, unless you're diligent to be growing in this way, it's as if we're going further and further apart. In fact, what's going to happen to you is you could trip up and to fall into sin. So he says, these are things we must do. So these character traits are not informational, in which we would say, okay, I know these are things he'd like to see in me. It's not like we just take it into our mind. These are things that we need to do. He says, make sure of these things. The word for sure there is the word from where we get a concept of a warranty deed, in a sense, proof that we have genuinely been changed, that we have been cleansed from our sins. To say that we would be short-sighted or blind, we would be spiritually nearsighted, where we'd say, I don't know that I'm seeing things right. I'm wondering if I'm growing blind in this. He says, if these qualities are yours and abound, you won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful, you'll be growing in the true knowledge of our Lord. But the person who lacks these things, who's not working on this character development, who's not, in a sense, exercising these character traits, is calling into question whether he actually has God's life in him, because a person who does have God's life in him would seek to be eager and make every effort and be diligent to not stumble into sin, but to do these things. Verse 10 speaks about these are things we do. These are actions. And so we can ask ourselves, you know, am I exercising self-control? Am I showing brotherly kindness? Am I loving people sacrificially? These are measurements, in a sense, of character development, and they're demonstrated through actual action as to how we treat each other. And one of the beauties of this is it confirms in us that we really do know God. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He'll richly welcome us, saying welcome home when we go to be with him. We will be a part of his everlasting kingdom forever and ever. The entrance will be abundantly supplied to us. We will see Jesus Christ face to face. We were talking earlier about Ed and how he now is face to face with Christ, and that he knows more than we know, and he's experienced the comfort of being in Jesus' arms, the comfort of asking questions, the comfort of having answers. He is receiving his reward. In many ways, he's graduated with honors. And we want our lives to be so honorable to Christ as well. But it doesn't happen accidentally. It actually happens with hard work. And so it's necessary for us then to not be short-sighted or blind towards this, but to say, unless I work out, unless I actually know the character traits that God wants to see in me, unless I actually seek to develop them in my life, they're not going to happen accidentally. So here is our curriculum. Here are our accountabilities. This is how we would be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And sometimes we say, well, do these actions count? Actions come out of character. These actions don't just happen in a vacuum. They are demonstrable because of who we are inside. It's the realness of who we are that allows us to live out these character traits in a manner that we reflect the love and the care that Jesus Christ has demonstrated to us. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we come before you and call out to you and ask you that you would help us because so many of us realize that there are ways in which we're falling in this. In fact, ways in which we have neglected seeking to grow in these godly character traits. You have been overwhelmingly kind to us to give us everything that pertains to life and godliness, to open yourself up, to reveal yourself to us and allow us a full and true understanding of your moral excellencies and your glory and the worship that you deserve. So Father, accept our worship, accept our praise. How grateful we are for the promises that you've given to us, that you invite us to participate in your divine nature by reflecting that nature in us through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the work of Christ on our behalf. So Father, may we with zealness and earnestness work on our faith and our virtue and our knowledge and our self-control and our perseverance and our godliness. May we grow in exemplifying brotherly kindness and unselfish love to one another. We're all confined in our homes. It'll be a while before we can go out. And we ask that using technology such as this and our telephones and even the ability to drop things off each other's doorsteps to be able to minister to each other and help each other during this most difficult of times. Encourage us, strengthen us, continue to provide for us, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.